Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 37 years ago, I vowed I would never say the words I'm about to say. The text for today's message is taken from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is written, found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So far the text. The reason why I kind of made that vow 37 years ago is this is the first sermon I ever preached, ever, my first year at the seminary. This was the text that was given to me by my Homiletics 1 professor. And I worked on it from late August to mid-November. And I can't tell you how many hours I put in on this text. I did all kinds of biblical context studies and historical context, literary context, concordance studies, language studies, illustration studies. It was just, I mean, I probably put 60, 70 hours into that sermon. Then it's written. I had to turn it into my professor. Of course, he, you know, credited, you know, he edited things and said, you have to change this, you have to change this. I re-edited that sermon 3 times. Then it was approved by my teacher. Then it had to be approved by my fieldwork church pastor. And then I got to preach it. So I was really sick of this. And as tired as I was, it was the Sunday before I was going to preach for the first time that I realized I only have 1 week until this happens. And I was petrified. I didn't have butterflies for a week. They felt like angry crows in my stomach, tearing me to pieces. And it was, and the fear came from all directions. So it came from those outside of me, right? So it was mostly second and fourth year students that would say things to freak us out, right? They would tell us these stories about the guy who went up for his first sermon at field work and he threw up in the pulpit, or the guy who passed out and they had to take him out in a stretcher. The worst one that someone told me was one guy just completely froze up, just walked out of the pulpit, down the aisle, outside the church, never came back again. I didn't believe that one. But still, you know, it gets you thinking. Then I was afraid because of my own personal experiences in the past. The time I was in a play and I forgot my line. The time I was in a piano recital and I messed up one spot. And every time I messed up, I kept going back to the beginning again. And I did it 4 times. Or the worst one, of course, was when I got to the state district finals for the spelling bee, second grade, and I spelled elephant with an F, which I think is right. I still think that's a better way of spelling it. But, and of course, I was so mortified, I started weeping in front of everybody and ran out of the auditorium. It's horrible. So that, you know, that kind of gets the nerves going. The biggest thing that caused my fear, though, was realizing there's nothing I could do to stop this happening. I wanted to be a pastor. And I thought, well, at some point, someone's going to expect me to preach a sermon. So I probably have to learn how to do that. And so day after day after day, it got closer until like 2 days before, I called my dad. I figured he had experience. He'd probably help me out. And in fact, he had 31 years of experience then. So it's, I'm 33 now. So it's about the same thing. And so I just told him I was freaking out. What am I going to do? Well, he didn't tell me not to be nervous, and he didn't tell me not to worry about anything. And that wasn't very helpful. What was helpful is he gave me 4 reminders that were really promises that I should focus on. Number one, he says, first of all, understand what you're doing. You're not giving a soliloquy. You're not giving an act. It's not a performance. You're speaking to people good news because they've come to hear it. Secondly, you need to understand to whom you're speaking. These are not heathen. They're not the lost. These are God's people, and they've come to hear good news. Thirdly, he says, understand who you are. You're also a child of God, and he's promised to be with you, even in the pulpit. And fourthly, he said, there's always going to be light at the end of the tunnel. He says, just focus on the fact that eventually it'll come to an end. You'll say amen. You'll get to sit down. A half hour from then, you can get in your car and you can drive back to school. And of course, every one of his promises here came true. It's exactly what happened. I got in the pulpit, didn't forget anything, got through it, wasn't very good, but, you know, it managed to do the job. I did sit down after saying amen, and I went back to school. It all came true. It was fantastic. And since then, I figured out I have preached roughly 2,200 times. And each of those times is a moment when I'm living in the moment of the promise that my father shared with me. Now, Daniel lived in the promise as well, and he needed to. Chapters 10 and 11 leading up to this chapter are really rough. And in chapter 10, it says an angel of the Lord, or someone who appeared like a man, or could have been Jesus, we don't really know for sure, showed up to Daniel and gave him a vision. And it's something he didn't want to see, something he didn't want to hear, and certainly something he did not want to share with others. Basically, the story was that all these great nations are going to do battle with each other, and there'll be all this violence and death, and the children, God's children, will be caught right in the middle of it. And there's nothing you can do about that. And finally, at the end, a king will arise who will mock God and attack God's people. That came true in the person of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And he was horrible. He forced people to worship false gods. He forced Jewish people to eat pork. And he even sacrificed pigs in the Holy of Holies. He couldn't have been much worse than that. And so when Daniel gets this vision, he's just like, I can't do it. I don't have the strength to do it. And if you look in chapter 10, I think it's verses 15 through 19, what this angel or Jesus does for Daniel is this. He gives him hope. He makes a promise to him, and he touches him, and he shares the truth with him. And the truth is this, that he's never been alone. For weeks of praying, God says, Daniel, I heard your prayer for 3 weeks. And the promise is I sent Michael, the archangel of Israel, and Michael will be with you. He's not going to have you avoid these times of distress. He's going to see you through the times of distress. And the second thing he says is he gives them a promise. And it's the promise of the resurrection. You don't find a lot about physical resurrection in the Old Testament. This is probably the clearest example here that we have in Daniel, where he says you will rise to a new life. And then finally he says, and there is going to be light at the end of the tunnel, because you will rise to a new life, and you will shine like the stars in the presence of God. And for roughly 2,600 years, these words have still resonated with God's people to give them hope. These words, and remembering the preaching these words years ago, I see those four promises that my father gave me are still true in Daniel chapter 12. Number one, I'm not acting. I'm not giving a soliloquy. I'd probably do better, but what I'm doing is just sharing a simple truth that Daniel chapter 12 is. Very simple truth of God's love. And I know who you are. You are God's people by the grace of God. He calls you his children, and I know he's called me the same thing. And there is light at the end of our tunnel. That light is the resurrection. In our epistle today, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The promise that we hope in is the promise of everlasting life, of the resurrection from the dead. And it's not just a promise for the future. It's also a light in which we can be living right now. One thing I did do before, as I was driving to that church in St. Ann, Missouri to preach my first sermon, I had to give myself something, okay? Something to look forward to, something to hope in while I was terrified. And I thought, well, what I'm going to do is if I get through this, okay, without passing out or running out of the church or anything like that, if I do get through this, I'm going to give myself a wonderful meal, right? A meal fit for a king. I remember thinking that, a meal fit for a king. And I was thinking, well, what do kings have? They have castles. I'm going to get White Castle. That's what I'm going to get, right? That's the only feast for a king that you can buy like 20 of them for like $5 back then. So I've got 20, well, they're really little, but, you know, 20 of them. That's going to be, if I get through this, I'm going to have White Castle. And as I was preaching and shaking and sweating profusely, I was thinking to myself, White Castle. I was living in the light of White Castle. And I got through it. Now we live in a much greater light. In a little bit, we're going to come up here and receive the body and blood of Christ. Now, when we receive this, of course, we receive forgiveness of sins and the support of our Heavenly Father, which we need in this world filled with distress. But it's also a promise of the life that's yet to come. The old liturgy said it's a foretaste of the feast to come. So when we receive the Lord's Supper every Sunday, the light of that future day is shining on us. The light of the resurrection, the light of when we see our loved ones who we miss so much, when we see them again, the light when we see our Savior Jesus Christ. We live in that light, and today we live in hope and joy in the Savior who brought it. In Jesus' name, amen.